The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the theme of the fivefold ministry gifts. This is part two of a five-part series. This is message number 0045, The Evangelist and the Evangelistic Church.
We have begun a series on the fivefold ministry gifts. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you on the first in this five-part series on the gift of the prophet and the prophetic church. You know, when Jesus ascended up on high, he filled the whole universe and he gave gifts unto men. And to some, men and women, he gave the gift of the apostleship, and to others, the prophet, and to some, evangelists, and to some, pastors, and to some, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the equipping or the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the full stature of the maturity of Christ. Now, the church is not fully mature yet. It's not a fully baked cake. It's still in the oven. But the promises of God, of Jesus, when he was on the earth, was this to his disciples: greater works than the works that I have done shall you do, because I go to my Father. In the book of Revelation, in the 18th chapter, we read, when Babylon, the wicked city of demonic stronghold in the world, falls at the end of the tribulation period, when Satan is defeated, then the Lord Jesus says, rejoice, O heavens, rejoice, you saints, and rejoice, you apostles and prophets. So at the end of the tribulation period, which is still to come, Jesus is talking to prophets and apostles. So we know they're still in existence. They weren't wiped out just a few years after Jesus was on the earth. In fact, there's 27 different apostles mentioned in the New Testament. And when Jesus ascended up on high, he did two things. He filled the whole universe with his glory. And secondly, he gave special anointing gifts unto people to do the work of the ministry. The number one purpose of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is to equip God's people in the church to do the work of the ministry, so that we are not just pew warmers or people who belong to the Antioch Country Club, but we are people who have been assigned, commissioned as ambassadors of heaven. We have been enlisted in the purposes of God. And Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall heal the sick. And whatever deadly thing they touch, it shall not harm them. And then he said, now go ye into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see this great commission coming and is already upon us. It is accumulative. It is growing, for the government increases in God's kingdom. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. The finest times in all the world, the most powerful times in all the world for the church, was not the book of Acts. That was the starting point. That was a preview. That was a taste of what is coming to the world at the end of the age. You might say, well, I don't see too many apostles around today, and I don't see too many prophets that I would like to trust today, and I don't see too many pastors who really have the heart of a pastor today. It seems that many are just building an empire or a church for themselves. I don't see too many who are really teaching God's word as it is, precept by precept. I don't see too many evangelists today. Well, I want you to keep opening your eyes. They're on the earth. God is doing some great things through pastors, through apostles, through evangelists, through teachers, through the fivefold ministry gifts. And when you are connected with the people of God, let me tell you what should happen to you. You should be equipped. You should be opening your shopping bag and gathering things in that shopping bag that will help you not just to be a good person, You, of course you should be a good person. Of course you should be a disciple of the Lord. But more importantly than that, you should be hired by him. You should be a co-worker with heaven. You should be one who is on fire for the purposes of God. And you say, well, I don't know which one of these kind of ministry streams that I'm going to funnel down. Should I be more prophetic? Should I be more of a teacher? Should I be more pastoral to care for people? Should I be more of an apostle to go with a mission in my heart to break new territory and see the kingdom of God come? And you know what? Only God can answer those questions. He made you. He designed you. And he's put within you a special DNA that comes from heaven that only you have. And it is your greatest purpose in all of life is to find out who you are, what you were created for, and then to start to give everything you've got toward that which is your calling and your destiny. So let's get into the Word of God today. Would you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 21? And I'm going to read to you just a little introduction to Philip the evangelist. I'm going to read to you Acts 21 and verse 8. It says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I'll read it to you again. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you sent your son Jesus, the Savior of the world, the champion of the church, our coming King. We thank you that we've been gathered into this place today to hear the word of God. Father, may it not just be information. May it not just be something that we would do as tradition, but Lord, I ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I ask for the Word of God to bring change and purpose to our lives. We open ourselves up now to receive from your hand. We speak this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is part two of a five-part series. The first one was on the prophet and the prophetic church, and this message is called The Evangelist and the Evangelistic Church. The word evangel, if we were to look into the Greek, is ev, which means good, and angelica, or angelist. An angelist is the word angel. It means good angel. Do you know all of the evangelists here are supposed to be good angels? In fact, when we talk about the evangelistic church, we should realize that the church should be full of good angels. Now, you need to understand what the word angel means. It means messenger. It means in the Greek, messenger. So it means a good messenger or a messenger who brings good news, an angel who brings good news. The evangelist is a messenger who brings good news. The only person in the whole of the Bible who is called an evangelist is Philip the evangelist. He, the Bible says, we just read, was one of the seven. He started off by just being a deacon. He started off by being somebody who served tables and ministered to widows who needed some help financially and food-wise. He was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, but he was a deacon, a server in the church. But as he served, he didn't just do that. He pushed into God, and that which was his destiny and his calling started to unfold until he became this one who was a powerful evangelist. We read about Philip in Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there with me, to Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 4, Acts 8 verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And then we look over into verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then flip over into verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' And he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." I'm not going to go into the story. I'll tell it to you. I'm not going to read it. But take a look at verse 38. "And he gave orders to the chariot to stop. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Philip was so flexible. An evangelist, I think of the fivefold ministry gifts, an evangelist may be the most fun. Because a pastor has to say and listen to the same people's problems over and over and over and over again 100 times. The apostle is often beat up so bad, and he is always involved in church politics, trying to help churches that need some encouragement. The teacher is studying the Word of God, and he has to apply himself to that Word so diligently. And the prophet, you know, he's like a crazy man on fire with the Holy Spirit and often misunderstood and feeling rejected. But the evangelist, I think, is the one who has the most fun. We could call him God's paratrooper. He comes down into a place. He has a special anointing to minister, to heal the sick, to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. He's not coming to bring you bad news. He's not coming to fix all your problems. He's not coming to get involved in the politics of the church. God forbid that the evangelist would get involved in the politics of the church. He's there to see souls saved. He's there to get more fish in the boat. He's a fisher of men. He's come with the good news. Some of you are called to be evangelists. In fact, many of you are called to be evangelists. You're the people who love to talk with your neighbors and the people that you work with, because you see, as you're talking with them and encouraging them and loving on them, that they're coming closer and closer to the Lord. You can see their lives opening up and the power of God coming upon them. I don't think there's anything more enjoyable than talking to somebody about the Lord. There was a young man who came with us on our trip to Israel. And while he was there, for like everybody on the trip, Joy and I see ourselves as pastors for them and with them for that period of time. And so I started to take this young man under my wing. And he started to open up. And I started to talk with him and encourage him. And then I prayed over him. And then I spoke approbation to him. And then I started to show him the things of the Lord and connect him and talk to him about his eternal purpose. And when it was time for him to leave this 10-day trip to Israel, he came up to me and he said, "Dr. Wins, this has been the very best time in my whole life. You have been like a father to me." He said, I feel like I am a new man. And now he just emailed me and he said, "Dr. Wins, my friends are all tripped out at how much I've changed." An evangelist is like that. Here we see Philip. He goes down to Samaria at the time when there was great persecution in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not just talking about a few nasty words. People were being killed. This is the time when Paul, or Saul at the time, led a mob to kill Stephen, to stone him to death. And all kinds of people were being dragged away to prison. If you were there and you weren't under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you would have been afraid. You would have been absolutely anxious and frightened and worried. But it's out of this situation, when the Christians were being scattered, the Bible says that Philip went down to Samaria and started to preach the gospel. It's as if this didn't matter. Life has a lot of problems, doesn't it? You're always facing problems. problems always stare you in the face and come against you to hinder your progress in one way or the other. But you know what? You can always rise above those things and do the will of God. And that's what Philip did. And he went down to Samaria and he started to preach and he started to cast out demons and he started to heal the sick. This is the task of the evangelist. He preaches the good news, he heals the sick, he casts out demons, and he baptizes people in water. That's the task of the evangelist. And then he moves on and calls the teachers and the apostles to come in and clean up the mess. He's having fun. And while he was there in Samaria, it says the whole town was full of joy because of the healing and the demons that were cast out. And this man then heard from God. The evangelist, Philip, the Lord said to him, I want you now to leave Samaria and go down on the road to Gaza, which is on the way to Egypt. That's where all the trouble right now is taking place in Israel. It's on the southern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he starts to go way down there into the desert toward Gaza, the land of Goliath, the land of the Philistines. And way out in the desert, the evangelist is on another adventure. And he sees this chariot. And the Lord says, go and attach yourself to this chariot. And he goes and walks beside the chariot. And there's a eunuch who is in charge of the treasury of Queen Candace of Ethiopia on his way home from a spiritual pilgrimage. But it's not complete yet. But God knows how to make your pilgrimage complete. And so what happens is that he comes alongside and he hears the Ethiopian reading from the book of Isaiah, but not understanding. And so he engages with him, and the Ethiopian calls him up onto the chariot. And there Philip starts to share with him the good news about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ can do. And then all of a sudden they come to a place where there is an oasis of some kind, a pool of water. And the Ethiopian says, what hinders me to be baptized? They get off the chariot and Philip, the evangelist, baptizes the Ethiopian, probably the number one officer besides the queen herself of all of Ethiopia. Now, baptism is not primarily or initially a Christian sacrament. It is a Jewish sacrament. That's why the Ethiopian knew about it. He didn't need a teaching on baptism. That's why John the Baptist, even before Jesus was introduced, is baptizing people in the Jordan River. If you go with us to Israel, as these folks just did, we go down to the place of the Essenes, down by the Dead Sea. And there you'll start to see these baptismal tanks, 200 years before the time of Christ. They're called the mikvahs. And there they are going in for ceremonial washing from their sins as they worship God. All around the temple at the old city of Jerusalem, there are mikvahs or baptismal tanks. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up with the 11 and said, these men are not drunk like you suppose, but this is the fulfillment of the prophetic word by Joel the prophet, that God's Spirit shall fall upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. And then he says, now repent and believe and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a day that was when 3,000 people got saved and baptized. They didn't have time to have a class on baptism. They were Jews. They already understood what the mikvah baptismal washing was. And believe me, there is no baptismal founts for sprinkling. Although if you were in the Arctic, it might come in handy. But there they took the people. 3,000 that day got baptized in those baptismal tanks around the city of Jerusalem, around the temple. And Philip baptizes this eunuch. All of a sudden, he comes up out of the water and disappears. How fun is that? And he ends up in Azotus, which is near Caesarea, way up on the northern coast of the Mediterranean. Maybe I'm guessing about 100 miles away. I want to be an evangelist. I dream about these kind of things where I'm flying through the air or bang, I'm in a new place. You know, you walk through walls. Let me tell you that the anointing and the power of the evangelist is not a bedtime story. This is not a pretend. This is not just kind of symbolism. This is the powerful anointing of God and the Holy Spirit working through a man to bring men and women to Christ and to connect them with their eternal salvation and with God Almighty. Don't you want to be an evangelist? Amen. You see, the evangelist needs these kinds of experiences so that when he goes into a town, sometimes all by himself, and he stands in the midst of a demonic place, full of demons, full of witchcraft, full of things that are absolutely evil, and he stands up, he has a confidence. Why? Because he was translated from Gaza to Caesarea. Nobody can tell him that God's not real. Nobody can tell him that God doesn't do miracles. Nobody can tell him that God's not more powerful than your deity. Nobody can tell the evangelist this, who's got that anointing. He's on fire. And he's coming to your town today. And when he comes, people are going to get saved. Miracles are going to happen. Demons are going to come out of people. That's the gift of the evangelist. But the whole church should be evangelistic. This message is called The Evangelist and the Evangelistic Church. Going back to my first point, evangelists are angels with good message, with good news. And this church should be full of angels. Some of you don't act like angels. Some of you don't look like angels. But it's time to start functioning like angels and to start ministering love to people. And I want to take you into the scriptures now and show you how Jesus taught his disciples how to be evangelists. Would you come with me? This is important that you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at how Jesus taught evangelism. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. This is so power-packed, and there's so many points here. We could do a university course on this chapter, but we'll skim over and draw out of it some of the main points. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to him. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. And do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near." And now, go over to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus is giving some good practical instructions to his disciples on how to be evangelists, how to take the good news, how to be messengers of the gospel. Notice that it is not just telling somebody about something, it's also demonstrating healing and deliverance. There's a time when in your ministry to people, you need to start praying for them. You need to start having faith for people. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to open the prison doors, to set the prisoners free, to break the oppression, and to proclaim the year of God's favor." That's why Jesus came. He came to change the assignment over your life. He came to take the rough imprisonment that you have, the addictions, the difficulties, the enslavements, the ancestral baggage that you're carrying. He came to break that off you, to open the prison doors and say, I haven't come just to give you a good meeting. I've come to change your life. I've come to take you out of a prison that you've been in all of your days, and I've come to put God's favor and blessing over you. He says, that's why the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. He's anointed me to preach this good news to the poor. And the good news is not just a message. It's an actual demonstration of the power of God as well. Amen. And so Jesus says, I am sending you. He said to his disciples, go to all the villages where I am going to come. See, Jesus is already at work in so many people's lives. Think of the people in your neighborhood, the people who are in your sphere of life. Maybe the people where you live, the people where you go to school, the people who are in your family. Those are the people in your life. And some of them may seem really, really hard. You might think we've been trying to get Uncle Ralph saved for 10 years, maybe 25 years, and he is just the hardest nut to crack in the whole world. I don't think Uncle Ralph's ever going to come to the Lord. You need to repent of that. And you need to say, nothing is too hard for my God. I believe that if you pray for somebody with all of your heart, God will make it so difficult for them not to become a Christian. He will conspire and bring such strategies into their path that have nothing to do with what you see or don't see. He will bring them to a place where they'll get knocked off their donkey. And on the Damascus Road, where they get pulled out of the pit and where they're brought to salvation. I believe that if you pray with all of your heart, God's hand will come upon an individual. Without taking away their free will, there will be such pressure on them that they will bow the knee one day and give their lives to Jesus. You have that faith for your children, for your uncles, for the people in your family and in your sphere. Jesus says, go into all the towns where I am coming. See, he's already planned to come to all of those people who you think can't be saved, and they can be saved. Amen. And you're part of the solution. This is what he says. He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. We don't have a harvest problem. We have a worker shortage. We have people who are often just looking at how they can become better Christians. People who are looking just to become better Christians. Is that important? Well, of course it's important. But you're already pretty good Christians. Hello? If you don't know a little detail about the Bible, or, you know, there's still some patience you got to be working on in your life, you're pretty good. How about let's giving some of this to somebody else now? How about let's not just be involved in navel gazing and trying to worry about our own problems. When Philip the evangelist went to preach, don't you know that Christians were being killed? And it's like it was water off a duck's back. It was like, so what? I'll go to be with Jesus. What are your problems today? I don't want to belittle the troubles and strife that you might be going through, but I want to tell you there are bigger fish to fry than your problems. There's a world here. And you have been given such a treasure and such a gift. And if you want to get above your problems, don't let them have an effect on you. But go and be a part of the army of God and see the fire of God explode in your life. And you'll come into adventure and Satan won't be able to drag you in the mud to any consequence anymore. So he says, we've got a worker shortage. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Go, he says. I am sending you. Who's sending you? Not Antioch International Church. We're second in line. He's sending you. You are commissioned by heaven. He's got his fingerprints upon you from your mother's womb, from your childhood, from your teen years, when you were wayward, when you were lost, when you were in rebellion. He still was calling you to be a minister of the gospel. He has a plan for your life. Oh, evangelists, it's time to rise up and to give that to your neighbors, which he has given to you. And he says, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. I want you to get the picture. Lambs, cutesy-wootsy little fur,
Maybe a little bow there. Bah, bah. I saw this picture in Spain in a documentary some time ago saying that Spain was the only country in Europe that still had wolves. And this shepherd was looking after some sheep down in the valley. And up on the hillside was this wolf, and he was coming around the trees and the rocks and the paths, and he was coming down towards the sheep. And the shepherd took his staff and his coat, and he started swinging it around, and he went and chased off the wolf. Well, the Lord says the opposite. Instead of the wolf coming down to the sheep, he says, you're the little lamb, and I want you to come down to a pack of wolves. Now, what do wolves do to sheep? They eat them. You say, well, thanks, Jesus. He says, oh, yes, I'm sending you out as a lamb. Can you picture the lamb on top of the hillside going down around the trees, around the rocks, along the paths, and there's all these wolves down there. Boy, I'm so hungry. I'm just looking for a lamb. Even a turkey leg would do good right now. I want some meat on the menu. And all of a sudden, a little lamb comes into the middle of the pack of wolves. Drool coming off their teeth, blood in their eyes. You work with some of them. I've counseled so many men who said, you know what? I am so sick and tired. It is so hard for me to go to work every Monday. I get up and I go to that place of employment, and it's such a filthy place. People are so perverted there. They're always full of crooked ways and bad jokes and cutthroat, dog-eat-dog kind of attitudes. And it's a horrible environment. I wish Jesus would take me out of there. And I say to them, no. Jesus sent you there. He says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Behold, I send you as a lamb among the wolves. This is my plan for you. Hello? But you see, you need an upgrade. You need to know the power of lamb warfare. You need to understand the anointing of God when the anointing of the lamb is on you. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know what his character is? It's love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience. That's the character of Jesus. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's in the Lamb. That's how he wants you to go out. He doesn't want you to go out with guerrilla warfare, beating somebody up with the scriptures and trying to argue over whether or not they should smoke a cigarette or go to movies or some silly thing like that. He wants you to go and love on people with the good news of the gospel. Can you do this? Can you be nice? Hello, Christians. Can you be nice? He says, go like a lamb. Go with kindness and gentleness and goodness. And so you go into the coffee room, and here's these guys, real rough and telling foul stories to one another. And you go in and say, hey, Jack, can I make you a coffee? And they say, they'll make some joke about you now. They'll start to cut you up. So you make them a coffee. And they'll make fun of you and rip you apart. But let me tell you something. The rain falls on the good and the bad. And when trouble comes to a wolf, when their son has had a car accident, or they're about to have a divorce because their wife has been unfaithful to them, they don't go to another wolf to talk to. They look for a sheep. They look for you. And that's when they come up to you when nobody else is looking, kind of like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus and says, can I talk with you? I'm having a real tough time. I think my wife's going to leave me, and I don't know what to do. I never had an experience like this before in my life. You say, sure, let's go out for a coffee. And you're not going to go with all the answers. Just go and listen and be nice. You can be nice. Just go and love on them. You can do that. Just go and share out of your own pain. And after a little while, something will open up. His heart will open up. You will start to build a bridge between a lamb and a wolf. This is the power of evangelism. This is the glorious message and procedure of the gospel. And then the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, and whatever house you go into, bring your peace there. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest upon them. See, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." Some of you are way too frustrated. Some of you worry far too much. The Bible says, do not frustrate the grace of God that has been given to you. Do you know that when you were born again, Jesus gave you a peace that if you would only stand on that ground, you wouldn't be so sick? It's yours. And he says, when you touch somebody else's life, when you come in contact with somebody else, when you go into somebody else's home, you bring your peace and give it to them. That's the next stage of evangelism. I can remember going to visit a man who wasn't a member of our church. He was a businessman dying of cancer in his 40s. But his sister came to our church and she sent me to see him. And I went into the hospital room and I said, "Hi, Jerry, how you doing?" "Your sister sent me." He said, "Hi." He had been to some of the Sunday school performances where his niece and nephews had performed. So he knew me from a distance. And I went in and I said, we talked for a while about his business and everything. And I talked to him about his sickness. And I said, "Jerry, I've come here to pray for you. Can I pray for you?" And he said, he looked at the open door and there was the nurse's station there. And I said, "Jerry, it's my job. I've come here to pray for you." He said, "All right." So I took his hand. He tried to pull it back, but I held anyway. And then I started to pray. He kept a smile on his face, his eyes wide open, looking out the door as if nothing was happening. And I prayed over him. The power of the Holy Spirit came into that hospital room. Tears came down my eyes. And I felt the power of God come upon him. After that, I had to say my goodbyes. And as I was walking out the door, I looked back at Jerry. And I felt the peace that I had given him jump back on me and didn't stay with him. Because he was not predisposed for peace. It says, when you come into somebody's house, let your peace come upon them. If a man of peace is there. I remember at the same time going into the hospital room of a little girl dying of cancer. And she was just 8 years old. She had a cancer the size of a football in her abdomen. She had a single mom, no daddy in her life. Both mom and a little girl were Christians, but they were new believers. She was bald from chemotherapy. When I went into the room, there was a spirit of depression and heaviness, sorrow and fear. And I said, "Hi." Everything was slow in terms of talking. There was nothing that seemed we could do to lift things up. And I said, "Hey, Jennifer, is that your coloring book? Can I have a look at it?" So she just nodded, and I went and got the coloring book. I sat on the edge of her bed. Her mom, Joanne, was sitting on the chair, and I started to go through the pages of her coloring book, and I said, "Did you color this? Look at these amazing colors here. And you stayed inside the line. Did you do this one too? This is absolutely great." And then I said, "Jennifer, do you think I could color one with you?" So we got out some crayons, and there we started to color. Coloring. I said, "I'll do my best to stay in the lines." And her and I colored, and then we both signed together. And then we started to talk about some funny things. And then the whole spirit changed in the room. I hadn't mentioned Jesus. What was I doing? The Lord says, when you go into a house, let your peace come there. That which Jesus has put inside of me, I don't have to say special words to have this peace released. I just have to be loving and kind and minister in the lamb characteristics. And all of a sudden, the peace of God started to come in the place. And then I said, "Jennifer and Joanne, come on, let's pray together." And we started to pray, and before long, we were all crying because the power of the Holy Spirit filled that room. And when it was time for me to leave that hospital room, I turned around and looked at Joanne, and I looked at Jennifer, and the peace of God stayed upon them. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. That's the gift of the evangelist. And lastly, Jesus taught them, and he says, tell them that the kingdom of God is near. Bring the good news of salvation to them. Heal the sick and cast out demons. Up to this point, it's just been your kindness. It's just been your generosity of spirit. It's just been your service for other people. It's just been prayer saying, Lord, help these people. It's just bringing your peace into people's lives. All of you can do this. The whole church needs to be on fire in loving the world around us and not just being involved in our own families and our own situation, but talk over the fence to the neighbors and get involved in the people around you, even the people at the bank teller and the person at the checkout at the grocery store and the little boy who's on his tricycle with his mom in front of your house to talk to them and give your love and your care and your understanding and your compassion and your service to these people. And if you build a bridge, all of a sudden the doors will start to open and you'll be able to start to bring your peace to them. And then when trouble comes, let me tell you what's going to happen. It's time. You know the answer. You know Jesus is their answer. Jesus is the answer for these people. Your heart will start to beat when they have a problem and they do not have a solution. But you have a solution, and it's no problem for you to give it to them. And so you say, can I pray for you at the appointed time? I wouldn't suggest the first thing you do is to cast out demons. It comes later on. Unless they're addicts and are asking to have an addiction broken, you be led by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you, but it's time to pray. It's time to not just be a nice Christian. There's a place beyond being a nice Christian. How about being a powerful Christian? A Christian that changes your environment and your world and your family. Come on, kids, come and see Grandma now. Let Grandma pray for you. I rebuke this spirit of anger in the name of Jesus, and I release the peace of God upon my grandchildren. The love of God, the blessings of God, the protection of the Holy Spirit. Come on, grandmas. Many of you do this already. I'm just trying to light another fire under the coals. And so then the time will come when you're going to have to drop the hammer and you're going to have to say, now I speak healing to you in the name of Jesus. And watch the miracles that come. You don't know who you are until you start to step out and move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, like the disciples who came back rejoicing, they said, even the demons were subject unto us. Oh, evangelistic church, I'm talking to each of you today. The fire of God is in your hands. The power of God is in your heart. The sword of the Lord is in your mouth. The kindness of the Lord is in your eyes. And you've been hired to do the work of the kingdom of God. Let me pray for you. Would you stand to your feet? Would you open your hands in front of you? Let the anointing of the Lord come. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each person who's here. I thank you that they are chosen vessels from the throne room of heaven, princes and princesses. Lord, I thank you that you have called them from their mother's womb. And today, we release anointing upon them for the works of kindness and service, for the works of the evangelists, for the work of the ministry. Lord, I ask that many of them will not just do the work of the evangelist, but they'll become evangelists. And for those evangelists that are here, I ask for more miracles. I ask for more signs and wonders, for more powerful demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. Let the wind of God come. Let the waves of the Lord come. Let the river of God flow among the people of God so that the work of God may come forth. I speak this over you now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.